I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to begin reading with verse 14. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 830. We are continuing today with this "What It Is" theme, in which we are looking at some various aspects of the Christian life. Now, I did not originally intend for this to be a series of sermons, but that's what it's turning out to be. And frankly, I don't know when the series is going to end. I guess we'll find out together. But we began by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible warns us that these last days in which we live will be a difficult time. Days of evil, days of false teaching. And that if we're going to persevere in these last days in which we live, that we must be deeply disciplined in one of the great fundamentals of the Christian life. We must be disciplined in the Bible. We heard in that chapter the Bible say what the Bible is and what it does, that it is the breathed out word of God, and that it is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and is profitable to help us grow up in that salvation. So we saw what the Bible, what it is and what it does in that first sermon a few weeks ago. And then we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we heard about the Lord's Supper, what it is. And we were reminded of what we are doing as we obey our Lord's command in that blessed ordinance in these last days. We remember and proclaim the death of our Lord for our salvation and our participation in the benefits of His awesome sacrifice, and we do so until our Lord returns. And then last Sunday, we looked in Luke chapter 5, and we heard about fasting, what it is. We heard Jesus say that His people will fast in those days when the bridegroom is departed from us. By faith in Jesus, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit with us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we do not fast for something we have never tasted. We fast for that which we have tasted, and we're looking forward to the full banquet when we experience the fullness of Christ's presence. We will fast because we are contented in Christ and we long to see Him face to face. So we're thinking in these sermons, we've been thinking about various aspects of the Christian life as we look to the return of our Lord. And that is precisely the context of Jesus' teaching in this passage in Matthew. In Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus is teaching about His return. In the first part of chapter 24, Jesus says, "No one knows the day nor the hour of My return." He will return, Jesus will return at an hour we do not expect. Therefore, we are to be ready. You are to be ready. I am to be ready. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And in chapter 25, Jesus is teaching us about what that readiness, that endurance, looks like. He's teaching us about what the citizens of His kingdom, what our lives look like as we look for our King's return. And He does so in parables. And in this parable we read today, Jesus teaches us on the subject of stewardship. So give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for this, your breathed out word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this parable in which you instruct us about how and what our lives should look like as we look for your return, those of us who are trusting in you. God, we pray that you would help us to see your gracious hand that gives to us immeasurably, and help us to respond rightfully, managing what you have entrusted to us well. We pray, God, as your word is preached, that you would make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts pleasing in your sight as we learn more about how to follow Jesus. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Now, in this parable, Jesus teaches us about stewardship, what it is. Jesus first defines stewardship, and then Jesus speaks about the responsibility, a steward's responsibility, and he speaks about the steward's accountability. So first we're going to hear stewardship defined. I mean, if we're going to be disciplined in stewardship, then we need to be clear in our minds about what a steward is. And Jesus tells us what a steward is in verses 14 and 15 of this passage. He says, for it, and that it he refers to is the kingdom of heaven. This is carried over from the first 13 verses of this chapter. So if you look back up at verse 1, Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like, and he tells a parable. Now in verse 14, where we started today, he says, for it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like, and he tells another parable. So the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So there we find the definition of stewardship. We are servants who are entrusted with the property of our master. That's what stewardship is. That's what a steward is. As we think about stewardship, then, we come first to a principle that it's vital for us to grasp in order to understand stewardship. Stewardship begins with this principle. God owns everything. God is the single and sole owner of the universe and everything in it. You know what? We learned that principle in the very first verse of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, if God created it, God owns it. And God created everything. Therefore, God owns everything. Our brother James read this morning that beautiful, lengthy, but beautiful psalm, Psalm 104, that sings of how God established the earth on its foundations and how he formed the seas and the mountains and the valleys and the trees and the grass and the animals and the birds. And how he made the moon and the sun to mark the seasons and the passing of time. So note that. Time belongs to God. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." That leaves nothing out. God is the owner of everything. And in his good and wise plan, and according to his will, he has created man in his image, and he has entrusted the stewardship of his creation to man, to human beings. Psalm 8, which is one of my favorite psalms. I have 150 favorite psalms, and Psalm 8 is one of them. And in Psalm 8, David, he sings in wonder about this that God has done. He says this. He says, "O Lord, our God, what is man that you are mindful of him? You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands." Let me read that again. "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. It pleased God to entrust to man the stewardship of his creation." Man's dominion lies under God's dominion. So we have been entrusted with the stewardship of God's world. And we are accountable to God in how we manage it. Now, Jesus brings that to a personal level here with his disciples, because Jesus says that the master entrusts his property to his servants in a personalized way. Verse 15, Jesus said, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." Now that word talent, that it was a unit of measurement in the first century world. A talent was most often used as a measurement of money. And a talent was a lot of money. I read that a talent would have been equal in value to about 6,000 denarii. Now, 1 denarius was the wages for 1 day of common labor. So 1 talent would have been equal to about 6,000 days of wage of common labor, which in our terms is bringing home a talent. One talent would have been about 20 years worth of salary. So this talent was a lot of money. And so in this parable Jesus told, the servants were entrusted with various and generous amounts of money. But our application of what Jesus is teaching here is not limited to money only. Certainly it involves money, but a talent would include everything that Jesus has entrusted to you. So it would include your money, your health, your abilities, your vocation, your position, your intellect, your knowledge, your family, other relationships in your life, your time, your spiritual gifts, if you are a believer. What do you have that you have not received from God? If you have it, whatever it is, it has been entrusted to you as God's property for you to manage. But notice that the talents are personalized here. The master does not distribute the talents evenly. Everyone does not receive an equal number. Do you notice that? Jesus said the master gives talents to each servant according to his ability. So the Lord knows what each one of us can handle, and he entrusts to us accordingly. Now, if we will only hear what Jesus is saying here, this will help free us from envy of what somebody else has. Why would I envy what someone else has when I know that my Lord has given me precisely what I am able to manage right now? In other words, if the Lord is my shepherd, why would I want? I shall not want. God entrusts to us on a personal basis. Jesus did not entrust to me what he has entrusted to you. And he did not entrust to you what he has entrusted to me. Likewise, I am not accountable to Jesus for what he has entrusted to you. And neither are you accountable to Jesus for what he has entrusted to me. The Lord owns everything, and he has entrusted to you precisely what you are able to manage right now. That's what stewardship is. But now let's go forward. Let's consider now the steward's responsibility. And Jesus teaches us about this in verses 16 through 18. In the parable, we have two examples of faithful stewardship and one example of faithless stewardship. So you had one servant who was given five talents, and he went and he used those talents to make five talents more. Then you had another servant who was entrusted with two talents. He used those two talents to make two talents more. Those are examples of faithful stewardship. Then you had a third servant who was entrusted with one talent, and he buried that talent in the dirt and he covered it up. That's the example of faithless stewardship. So what's the principle here? The principle we are learning here is that we are to use what has been entrusted to us for our master's purposes. We are to use what has been entrusted for our master's purposes. That's the point of this whole parable. The Lord has entrusted to you what you are able to handle right now, what you are able to manage right now, and your work is to use what he has entrusted to you for his purposes, for his kingdom. This is not complicated. This means that you're not to look at someone else and brag that you have more than he has. This means that you're not to look at someone else and complain that she has more than you have. Your Lord has entrusted to you precisely what you are able to handle right now, and whether that be a little or a lot, you are to focus on putting what he has entrusted to you to work, putting it to work for his purposes, for Christ and for his glory and his kingdom. So you consider your money. Consider your money and whether you have a little bit of money or a lot of money. You are to strategize in how you put that money to use for God's kingdom purposes. You think of your abilities. Whether you have many abilities or a few abilities, doesn't matter. You strategize about how to put those abilities to use, to work for God's kingdom purposes. That is the work of a faithful steward. A faithless steward does not use what God has entrusted for God's kingdom purposes. He hoards it. And he wastes it. He buries that money, that ability, etc., in the dirt, and he covers it up, which means he does not use it for the master's purpose. So that's the steward's responsibility. But let's keep going. Let's keep going, because Jesus keeps teaching. And let's think together now about the steward's accountability. We're going to see this in the rest of the parable. Verse 19 says, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Now remember, in these verses, Jesus is teaching about his return, and how his people, how his disciples, how the citizens of his kingdom are to live, what our lives are to look like as we look for his return. And so now Jesus in the parable says, after a long time, the master returns, and he settles accounts. Now, that is an accounting term. It literally says settles accounts, right? So it means to make a reckoning. You know, that's another way we could express it. It's an accounting term. He's settling accounts. He's making a reckoning. So here's the thing. Jesus is the supreme accountant. He is. Our Lord is the supreme accountant. And the principle that Jesus is teaching us here is this. We will all be held accountable for our use of entrusted resources. We will all be held accountable for our use of entrusted resources. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. So pay close attention to the exchange that happens here in Jesus' parable that he told. The first servant, who had been given 5 talents, comes forward there in verse 20, and the first thing out of his mouth is an acknowledgement of where his talents came from. Did you notice that? Look at verse 20. The first thing he says, "You delivered to me 5 talents. This is what I received from your hand, master. And look, I've taken what you've given me, I put it to work, I got busy with it, and I made 5 talents more. Look at what was accomplished." Then if you look at verse 22, the same is spoken by the servant who was given 2 talents. So these servants came forward to the master at his return, acknowledging that they had received their gifts, their talents from his hand, and that it was their joy to use what he had given for his purposes so that much was accomplished for the master. These are not words of servants who come to their master in a cringing way, trying to earn their keep. No, these are words of servants who acknowledge the gracious hand of the master, the grace gifts of the master. And it is their joy to take what the master has given and put it to use for the master's purposes. That is a description of the Christian life. We need to understand that clearly. Jesus is describing for us the Christian life in these verses. We have received amazing grace from God's hand in the salvation that He has provided and that Jesus has accomplished at the cross. And therefore, every gift, everything God has given to us, we want to put to use to the best of our ability. And with the wisdom that God supplies, and by His grace, we want to put it to use for the purposes of our Savior, for the purposes of our King. The old hymn says it well. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And by His grace, and because of His grace, we're going to sing together in just a few moments a response to this sermon, and this is the hymn we're going to sing. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my life. That covers it all, doesn't it? And when our Savior and our Master appears, it will be our joy to say, look, Jesus, look, oh, this is what You gave me. I didn't deserve a bit of it, not any of it. I didn't deserve any of it, but this is what You gave me. This is the money. These are the abilities. These are the gifts. These are the relationships. This is the job. This is the vocation, the knowledge, the intellect. This is what You gave me, Jesus, in Your grace. And look, I put it to work. I did my best. I put it to work, and look what was accomplished for the glory of Your name and for Your kingdom. That's the heart of the Christian. That is the heart of the Christian, to be faithful in what our Lord has given us, to use it for His purposes. If we don't have that heart, we ain't Christians. Because that is the heart of the Christian. Not to earn our keep, again, let me just reemphasize, just not to earn our keep as if we ever could, but because Jesus has already earned our keep at His cross and in His resurrection, that we want to take all of the gifts that He has given us, and we want His help to use those gifts well and to use them wisely for His grand and eternal purposes and for the glory of His name that is above every name. That's what motivates us. Because we want to, on that day of that great reckoning, we want to hear our master say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what the master says to these first two servants in Jesus' parable, right? Get it again. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Note, that is the master's response for both of those first two servants, the faithful servants. Same response. Now, one of those servants made 3 talents more than the other, right? Yet the master's response is the same for both of them. Why is that? Well, it's because both of them were faithful in what they had been given. And that's all the Lord expects from us. He doesn't expect anything beyond that. He expects us to be faithful in what He has given us. And our reward will be His approval. Well done! That we, listen, this ought to blow our minds, because we know we're sinners, right? So this ought to blow our minds, that we can actually please God. That we can please Him. What a wonderful reward is that? To hear His approval. Well done.
And our reward will also be greater work to do. I mean, Jesus says, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. How about that? You know, some people get bored thinking about heaven. You know why? Because they haven't listened to what the Bible says about heaven. We're not going to recline on sofas in the clouds for all eternity playing harps. Under the glorious reign of King Jesus, we are going to rule the universe. One writer said, heavenly rewards are not beds of rest. They are posts of duty. I mean, we will spend all eternity exercising perfect dominion over our King's new heaven and new earth. I don't know what that work's going to look like. But I do know this. I know it's going to be perfect. It's going to be pure, and it's going to be painless. And I can't wait to experience it. Woo, I can't wait. I can't wait to experience work the way work ought to have been. Perfect, pure, and painless. And then our reward is to enter into the joy of our Master. That's the last and the greatest reward that Jesus speaks here. It is to enter into the joy of God Himself. You know what makes heaven heaven? God. God's presence. If God were not there, heaven would be hell. It is the presence of God that makes heaven paradise and infinite bliss. And to enter into the joy of our Master that's the motivating factor for the Christian. You know, that we would actually be able to see Him face to face. That we would actually be able to stand in His presence. That we would actually be able to dwell with Him forever. There's a hymn that we used to sing years ago. Maybe we need to bring it back and sing it. I think it's in our hymnal. But the first verse goes like this. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. Yeah, the entering into the joy of our Master is the motivating factor for the Christian. And with our face set on that joy, well, then we faithfully use the gifts that our Lord, our Savior, has given us, and we employ them, we put them to work for His kingdom purposes, because we are looking forward to the rewards that He promised on that supreme day of accounting. But there is a third servant in the parable. We got to cover this. There's a third servant in the parable, the one who buried that one talent in the dirt, and he covered it up. He did not use that money, that ability, for the Master's purposes. He was stingy, and he was lazy. Asleep. Lazy. See how he responds there in verse 24. Does he begin by acknowledging that his grace gifts came from the Master? No, just the opposite. He blames his Master for his own uselessness. He says, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. It's not my fault. It's not my fault that I didn't do anything with your talent. It's your fault. I knew you to be a hard man. He did not know the grace of the Master. And this servant actually has the audacity to blame a gracious Master on his own wicked uselessness. There's a very clear warning in this parable by Jesus, told by Jesus, very clear warning. A faithless steward
has not embraced the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And the response, I said we need to keep a close watch on the exchange, right? The response of the master here is clear. And it's the opposite of his response to those other two stewards. I mean, look, instead of "well done, good and faithful servant," his response is "you wicked and slothful servant." Instead of "you have been faithful over little, I will set you over much," it is "take the talent from him and give it to this faithful steward." And instead of "enter into the joy of your master," it is "cast this worthless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We dare not soften the teaching of Jesus. A person who professes to be a Christian, but who is wickedly useless in the things that God has entrusted to him, that person proves that he has no faith after all. And the reward earned is God's eternal wrath. A faithless steward is not a person ready to meet the master. It's not. Now, on the other hand, a person who has embraced God's grace to us in Christ Jesus, we are transformed so that we want to use the things that God has given us for His glory, for His kingdom's purposes. The grace of God in Christ Jesus transforms how we live and what we live for. That's what stewardship is. So, in the rest of our time together today, I just want us to let the Bible teach us in three big areas of stewardship. Now, this is not an all-inclusive list because God's given us everything, right? So we could go through everything and talk about how to steward it. We're going to talk about these three big areas, and we're going to learn from these three big areas about stewardship overall, okay, about how to apply it to other areas. So first, turn with me. You don't have to hold your place here. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, when we talk about stewardship, often the first area we think about is money. And, of course, money is a big area of stewardship. We're going to think about that in just a moment. But money is not the most precious commodity we have been given in these last days. What is a more precious commodity than money? Time. Time. Time is a more precious commodity than money. And so the Bible addresses our stewardship of that here in Ephesians chapter 5. Read verses 15 and 16 with me. Two short verses. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." So God has given each of us a gift of time in this life, in this world, in these last days. And again, the Lord does not distribute that gift evenly. Some leave this world young. Some live to a ripe old age. But all of us will stand before Jesus one day and will give an account for how we had used the time that He had given us. And so these verses we just read instruct us to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3 we looked at three Sundays ago? These are difficult times. These are times of evil. These are times of false teaching. And so the Bible here says, it instructs us to make the best use of time because those days are evil, because we live in days in which our sinful flesh has a tendency inclined towards sloth, towards ease, towards living for the pleasures of this world. And so to make the best use of the time, what must we do? We must practice self-control. We must seek to order our lives so that we are like Jesus,
We're going about our Father's business. In our jobs, in our families, in our bank accounts, and I could keep going. That we're going about our Father's business. That we are using our time for God's kingdom purposes. And we're going to sing in just a few moments. We're going to sing, "Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." We will give an account to Jesus for how we have used the time He entrusted to us. Now that's related to another area of spiritual gifts. Turn with me from Ephesians now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Here in this passage and in other passages like Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible tells us that every person who comes to faith in Jesus, we are given a spiritual gift. I like to call it a spiritual gift mix, because the Bible kind of goes through and describes some of those spiritual gifts, and you don't think that you have one on the list, right? The Holy Spirit gifts us with spiritual gifts. And here Peter writes about that in verse 10 and 11. We're just going to read verse 10. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So as each of us have received a gift, we are to use it to serve one another. I said that this is related to our stewardship of time, because our serving one another with spiritual gifts is often going to involve a good portion of our time and energy. It will involve a lot of time and energy. But as we use these gifts in service to one another, we do so as what? What does that verse say? As good stewards of God's varied grace. So again, God does not distribute these gifts evenly. All do not receive an equal amount. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." So each one of us has a distinct and specific spiritual gift. And I'm not responsible for the use of your gift. You're not responsible for the use of my gift. And can I just say that the reason people get burned out in the church, it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons people get burned out in ministry is because they are trying to be responsible for the use of other people's gifts. And it may be because the other people aren't using their gifts like they should, but I'm saying that that's what happens. I'm not responsible for the use of your gift. And you are not responsible for the use of my gift. But we will stand before Jesus and we will give an account for how we have used the gifts that He has given us. And as we use our gifts in service to one another, the body is built up, growing up into our head, and we show ourselves to be trustworthy stewards. Good stewards of God's varied grace. Good and faithful servants who have used His property well and wisely. We're going to sing in just a few moments, "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love." We will give account to Jesus for how we use the talent of our spiritual gifts. Finally, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. And Luke chapter 16, this is the last area. Again, we could look at many areas. Luke chapter 16. Now, while you're turning there, I'm just going to refer to one more because I just got to do this. All right. Maybe I should have turned there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we have been entrusted with the gospel. We have been entrusted with the gospel. So what do we do with that? Do we bury it in the dirt, cover it up? If we don't, we show ourselves to be a faithless steward. No, we take the gospel and we proclaim it far and wide, and that's how we show ourselves to be faithful stewards. Charles Spurgeon once said, "I will not believe you have tasted the honey of the gospel if you can keep it all to yourself." But Christians, we want to share the faith. We want to tell people the good news of Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Luke chapter 16, money of course, is a big area of stewardship. Jesus spoke often about money. Often. Jesus often showed us the danger to the soul of hoarding money. And he showed us how his disciples would be sacrificially generous in their giving. So look, read verses 10 through 13 of Luke chapter 16. Here's Jesus speaking. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what and that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now here's his point. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I've always found it insightful in that verse that Jesus does not issue a command there. Jesus does not say, do not serve God and money. Jesus does not say, you should not serve God and money. No, Jesus states a fact. You cannot serve God and money. Can't be done. So, whether you have a little money or a lot of money, it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. What matters is that you are being faithful with the money God has entrusted to you. You can have a little money or a lot of money and serve money. Or you can have a little money or a lot of money and serve God. Doesn't matter how much you have. What matters is what or who you are serving. What or who you are trusting. It is a danger. Listen, we need to hear this. It is a danger to say, I don't have enough right now to give to God's purposes. That's a dangerous thing. How you manage your financial department in your life is an indicator of your faith. Whether your faith is in God's provision, and it is an indicator of your trustworthiness as a steward. One great lesson, I'm about to close, one great lesson that we need to learn concerning financial stewardship is this. I think this is like a primary lesson. God does not need your money because it's His anyway. But you and I, we desperately need to learn the discipline of giving that money for His purposes. If you love Jesus, if you love the kingdom of heaven, it's going to show up prominently in your financial ledger. You will give joyfully and sacrificially, cheerfully. You will give for God's purposes in the ministry of His church and the extension of His kingdom and the fame of His name around the globe. That's just what Christians do. That's our heart. We're going to sing it in just a moment. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. We will give account to Jesus for how we use the money He entrusted to us. Now, we're going to sing, that hymn. We're about to sing it in just a moment. Jeff's going to step up here, Union's going to play, and we're going to sing, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And as we sing that, as we sing, Take My Moments and My Days, Let Them Flow in Ceaseless Praise, as we sing, Take My Hands and Let Them Move at the Impulse of Thy Love, and as we sing, Take My Silver and My Gold, Not a Mite Would I Withhold, we need to ask, do we mean what we're singing? Because if we don't, we ought not sing it because it's a lie. Do we mean what we're singing? Because that's faithful stewardship. We're about to sing it in that hymn, what Jesus taught us right here in this parable.
Hey, listen, we do need to examine ourselves. You, me, we need to examine ourselves. We need to ask a question. Am I using what God has entrusted to me wisely and well for His purposes, for His kingdom, for the glory of His name? But listen, brothers and sisters, listen. We need to recognize that stewardship is a discipline of God's grace in our lives to help us to look more and more like Jesus as God transforms us from one degree of glory to another. Because listen, let me remind us that we serve a Savior, we serve a Lord, we serve a Master who left His throne in glory and who was immeasurably rich, but for our sakes He became poor so that we might have the riches of being reconciled to a holy God. The Master has given to us graciously and abundantly more than we could possibly think or imagine. And so as we discipline ourselves in stewardship, we learn and we are transformed more and more into the image of our blessed Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And as we look for His return, what we're focused on, if we're Christians, what we're focused on is we want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." Let's keep that day in view and be faithful stewards. Let's pray together. We'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage. Lord Jesus, thank You for how You've taught us. You are such just an awesome, awesome teacher of truth. And that's because You are the truth. You every bit of Your teaching was given to drive us to see our need for Your grace and to respond with faith in that grace. So we pray that You would take what we have heard today, that we would receive it with full conviction and full determination and resolve to obey, that we would be good and faithful servants of the Master who gave His life for us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.